Reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Now, a moment ago, it was made mention that I was going to give a short lesson this evening. Now, I was trying to think of what am I going to talk about this evening. Because I know that every time I say it's going to be a short lesson, it ends up being a short lesson, just not whatever people, you know, think is short. And so I thought, you know, I know what I'll talk about this evening. I'll talk about the secret things belong to God. And, you know, you can't talk very long about things you don't know. So we'll discuss that this evening. But this morning, what we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And in the book of Ephesians, we've been going through it for the past few months. And we've been looking at a theme of Christ in the church. If you look at every single chapter in the book of Ephesians, you can see that it's divided into different sections concerning Christ and some characteristics that Jesus has, and the church and certain things that are unique about the church and how both of them together work perfectly. And in chapter 1, what we noticed was that our riches are in Christ and that the church is God's chosen. So in chapter 1, Paul begins the letter by essentially saying, hey, God had a plan before the foundation of time. And that plan was to save all of humanity. It was planned by the Father, it was purchased by the Son, and perfected by the Holy Spirit. And then he gives a prayer for knowledge at the end of chapter 1, saying that I pray that you have knowledge of these things so that you won't be lacking anything. And then in chapter 2, he says, our identity is in Christ, and the church is a place of reconciliation. If you want to find your identity and your purpose in life, you've got to be in Christ. And if you are in Christ, guess what? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, you are added to the Lord's church by God, such as should be saved. And if you are in the church, you have reconciliation. You are reconciled. And he says there is a need for grace. In this idea of reconciliation is the idea of grace. There is a need for grace. There is the source of grace, which is Jesus the Christ, and you have to respond to grace properly in order to receive the results of grace. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, Paul says, God's purpose is in Christ. Just as we have a purpose, which is to live as Christ and to die is gain, God had a purpose, which was to send the Christ so that he may die and that we might have gain. In this chapter, you have three main points. The first point is found in verses 1 through 7, the mystery of God being one in Christ. The mystery of God being one in Christ. That's verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 13, we can find Paul's second point, which is the ministry of Paul being bold in Christ, boldness in Christ. We see, based off of God's purpose, which is in Christ, being one, Paul says, this was my ministry. My ministry was to preach what God's purpose is. And then, finally, he concludes his point in verses 14 to 21, the magnitude of love rooted in Christ. God's purpose, which is not just Paul's ministry, but our ministry to teach Christ, is showing the magnitude of love which God has And how do we obtain that love? Well, we've got to be rooted in Jesus the Christ. So let's dissect this text and see a little bit more detail in the verses. In verses 1 through 7, we see the mystery of God being one in Christ. If there is any topic that is genuinely my, and I will say this over and over again, the mystery of the gospel is my favorite topical study throughout all of Scripture. I know I say that about books and I say that about verses. This is genuinely my favorite topic in the entire Bible. You want to know why? It's because the mystery of the gospel is in every single book of the Bible. It's in every single chapter of the Bible. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the scheme of redemption is telling the story about the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? Well, let's read verses 1 through 7. For this reason, well, wait a minute. This sounds like a continuation of what of something that was already being said. Well, remember, he's talking about the results of grace in chapter 2, the need for it, the source of it, the response to grace. After talking about how our identity and purpose is in Christ and that we find reconciliation therein, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Well, Paul, what is this mystery that you wrote before in brief? Well, keep reading. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, real quick, notice what Paul just said. This mystery you now can know. It's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. Well, Paul, you still haven't told us what this mystery is. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific. Okay, Paul, now you're fixing to tell us what it is. What is the mystery of the gospel? What is the key topic and theme that is throughout the entire Bible? Well, notice, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. If you want to summarize all 66 books into one sentence or one idea, it is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. You could also put here as a cross-reference Galatians chapter 3, verses 12 to the end of the chapter, which I believe is verse 14. Paul talking to the Galatians. In fact, turn there with me. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Just a few pages over, Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 12. This whole chapter is Paul discussing the idea that the law of Moses is no longer in effect. It has been nailed to the cross. It has been fulfilled by Christ, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, and that God, through Jesus the Christ, has instituted a new system of law or of faith. The law of liberty. Notice what he says in verse 12. All right, let's look back up to verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's clear, Paul says. There's no reason. It should be a no-brainer. Nobody is justified by the law of Moses before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now notice verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ, well, where do I receive these blessings? In Christ. That in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul, in two different places, summarizes the entire Bible very clearly. It's essentially mankind has messed up. God has promised Abraham that through him, through his seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, not seeds as of multiple, but of seed as of Christ. He's referring to Jesus the Christ. And through this seed, Jesus the Christ, which, by the way, very first prophecy of Jesus, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the seed of woman, which would eventually be from Mary, would destroy Satan and restore all of mankind, including the Gentiles. This is why it is my favorite topic throughout the entire Bible, is because this is what the Bible is pointing to. Everything about the Bible points to the mystery of the gospel. And there are quite a few other passages that refer to the mystery of the gospel. You have Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. A few chapters later, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 through 27. Twice in the book of Romans, maybe even three times, is mentioned the mystery of the gospel. Romans 11, 25 and 16, 25. He also writes to a young preacher about the mystery, 1 Timothy 3:16, which, by the way, if you look two verses before that, Paul says, "This is why I'm writing to you, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the Lord's church." And right after that, right after giving the purpose of the letter, he gives the mystery of the gospel. Why should I conduct myself in the Lord's church in a proper way, in a very specific way that God has ordained? Because there is a purpose. It was the mystery of God that all of us should be doing these things. You also read about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It's the entire chapter, really. Paul is describing God's plan from the beginning. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It is sprinkled throughout all of Scripture. It's hinted at in the Old Testament, prophesied about, foreshadowed about, having types and antitypes, as Paul would say in the book of Colossians. But now, all of these mysterious symbolic things that were prophesied about in the Old Testament, Paul says, you don't have to wonder about them anymore. You don't have to wonder, I wonder what this means. Is this referring to himself or some other prophet, as the Ethiopian eunuch might ask? Is this referring to this type of kingdom or this type of kingdom? Who's the Messiah going to be? How are the people going to be under one nation, under one law? You know, according to Scripture, even the angels desire to look into the plans of God. When Adam and Eve took a bite out of that fruit, and the angels were aware of it, they looked at themselves and wondered, how is God going to fix this? Angels are not all-knowing. They are simply messengers of God. They simply do his bidding, but they desire to look into the plans of God and the affairs of men. They wonder, how is God going to save his creation? The angels didn't know, and it was kept from generations, as Paul says. Here's a short outline for you. Verses 1 to 2, you've got the messenger of Christ. The messenger of Christ. He says, I am a prisoner of Jesus the Christ, and I am on a mission for Jesus. And this mission is to preach the mystery of Christ. Verses 3 through 6, the messenger of Christ is now preaching the mystery. It's no longer a mystery. Everybody can know about it. And in fact, that's what my ministry is all about, is to make known that which has been revealed to me. And then you have verse 7, the minister of Christ, of which I was made a minister. I was designated by Christ himself to take care of the knowledge of the gospel, to take care of the mystery, what has been revealed to me, to make known to all Gentiles that they are no longer separated, that they can be a part of God's people if they so choose. And then notice verses 8 through 13, the ministry of Paul. Even though he says, I have been made a minister in verse 7, he goes into detail of exactly what his ministry looks like in detail. And when I was reading this, trying to outline it and understand it, I kind of struggled with it for a little bit because he makes mention of essentially angels and almost teaching them about the gospel. And I thought, what does this mean? Well, look, I'll give you the outline real quick. Verses 8 through 10, preaching the mystery. Paul says, I am preaching the mystery to all creation. And then verses 11 to 13, you have the purpose of the Messiah. Preaching of the ministry reveals the purpose of the Messiah, which is to seek and save that which is lost. I believe that's Luke chapter 19. Now, let's read this together. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. If I were you, I would take a pen and circle every single time Paul says the word in, referring to in Christ. I can have faith in Christ. I can have riches in Christ. I can have confidence in Christ. It's interesting how some people say, I don't need to be baptized in order to receive these blessings, which is the whole argument that Paul destroys in the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians. All the spiritual blessings that are found in the heavenly places are in Christ. How do I get into Christ? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I must be baptized into his death in a watery grave of baptism. Peter would say, baptism now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the flesh, not a literal cleansing, but a spiritual cleansing of your conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, Peter says. Now, notice this. The preaching of the mystery. In reading this, Paul says, I was made to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, the purpose, and now, I need, before I move forward, we have to understand the context because we're fixing to get into a peculiar passage here referring to the powers and authorities of the heavenly places. Paul says, I was made a minister to preach the gospel. I was told by Christ that has revealed these things to me, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs of the kingdom of God with the Jews. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free, neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus, Galatians chapter 4. He says, that is my message, which is from Christ, and I am to preach it. Well, notice what he says. Let's see here. Let's start in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The church is supposed to be a living lesson of God's fulfillment in his plan. I'm going to say that one more time and maybe even rephrase that. The church is designed to live out God's plan, which is the mystery. What is that plan and mystery? We are to teach by our example that God's plan has been fulfilled. That is, that we are fellow heirs, Gentiles, to the Jews, under one law, under one kingdom, under one king, under one high priest that is our mediator to our God. Paul says, this was my mission to preach that so that the church can live out this plan. And then he says that the church living this out by me, me preaching it and making it known along with the other apostles, the holy apostles of God, that even the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places know now. He's not saying that we are to get up and preach to angels. That wasn't the commission given. Preach to all nations. However, it's interesting how God himself, according to this passage, if I'm not mistaken, God never revealed to the angels verbally or directly, this is what my plan is. It wasn't until the church was established and mankind being used by God as a vessel for God's glory, that's when the angels found out how mankind was going to be saved, was through the gospel being preached. It just boggles my mind how God genuinely loves to use his creation to carry out his will. He has the right, the ability, the power, and authority to speak it himself, to verbally say it to whomever he wants. But did you notice what Paul says about his ministry? I was called. I am a prisoner of Christ. It is my ministry that was given to me by God. What was told to Paul, or Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Go and somebody will tell you what you need to do. Jesus, why don't you just tell me? Because Jesus, God, uses his creation. This is the application we're fixing to make. If you think that you don't have the ability to preach, to teach, to evangelize, to spread the gospel, what you are doing is saying that God can't use you, and that honestly, you are the exception to God's plan of salvation and the mystery. He says, through the church, through preaching the gospel, through living it out, you can be an example and proclaim the mystery of the gospel, which is that all mankind can be saved, Jew or Gentile. Well, I don't know if I can or not. Why? God says you can. What makes you think that you can't? Do you have some knowledge that God does it? Remember this evening's lesson, the secret things belong to God. Do you have secret things that belong to you that God doesn't know about? No. So these excuses of, I can't do it, it's probably more of a, I don't want to do it, or I am just afraid to do it. You can do it. It's just a matter of humbling yourself and having courage. It's been said throughout even the Old Testament, Moses, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't have the right material. God, who am I going to say? I don't even know your name. He made every excuse in the book. And you know what God said? I'm going to put this in my book so that nobody else can use this in their book. You can't bring excuses before God and expect them to God say, you know what? I didn't think about that one. You can be the exception. Paul says, I'm preaching the gospel. The church is living out the gospel and is to preach the gospel. And that's how it's even made known to the angels, is by living it out. Look at verses 11 to 13. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ought to be, well, we are blessed. We ought to acknowledge the blessing that we get to live in the dispensation of seeing God's plan being fulfilled. Now, let me expound on that. You've got Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Before anything was created, God had this plan. It was the eternal plan. God, before he even said, let there be light, and hovered over the surface of the waters, he said and thought, I have a plan that's going to save mankind. God, you haven't even made mankind yet. I know, but I'm going to save them. I know I am. I have this plan. Then you have Genesis chapter 2 all the way until Acts chapter 2, where mankind is living under different dispensations, the patriarchal law and the Mosaic law. All of it is a shadow. It is a foreshadowing. It is types and antitypes. It is God instituting things, saying, this is what the future is going to be like. The angels thought, what is it going to be like? The people, the Jews thought, we know what it's going to be like. It's going to be a physical kingdom. It's going to be a physical king. He's going to do these things. And God says, none of you know what my plan is until he has revealed it. We don't have to wonder, what is God's plan for me? We can know what God's plan is for us. It is to preach the gospel and ourselves being a part of the church. It was God's purpose. Now, this is where we can make some application. Don't squander Christ's purpose. Christ made great sacrifices. You know the sacrifice we normally go to, the sacrifice that he was here for, that lasted about 30-ish plus years. He came to earth, experienced everything we did, yet without sin. He was tempted, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. He was mutilated, beaten, scourged, hung on a cross, made fun of, mocked, humiliated, rejected by everybody he knows, and then eventually was murdered. We think that's the only sacrifice. That's the sacrifice we needed in order to be saved. It says that when Jesus was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, that in the New Testament, reading the epistles, that he is Jesus the man. He currently still is man and God at the exact same time. Why is that significant? Before Jesus came to earth, he wasn't man. He was as the Father is. But in order for us to be as God is, Jesus had to be like us and put on the form of a servant. Jesus is no longer going to be like what he once was. He will always be now God and man forever. Well, why is that a sacrifice? Well, notice we're never going to be exactly like God, but we can be as Jesus, which is God and man. For the Bible says, when he returns, our bodies shall be changed, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the day of the resurrection. And we shall meet him in the sky as he is, and we shall be like him. Jesus made sacrifices so that we can be like him. That's the only way we could be like God. Even though we were made in his image, we couldn't be righteous without God. It is because of the sacrifices and the purpose of Jesus the Christ and what he did for us that we can live with him one day. Do not squander it. Do not let Christ's sacrifice be for nothing. Because on the day of judgment, we're going to give one of only two answers. I preached the gospel. I preached your mystery as it was revealed according to the scriptures. And I did as best I could to proclaim your purpose. Or we're going to give this answer. I was afraid and so I hid it. I didn't know what to do. I didn't double it. I just wanted to give it back exactly as it was. You know what Christ is going to say, being not just our mediator, but also our judge? He's going to say, you squandered it. You squandered the talent and the purpose of which I gave you, which is to preach the mystery of the gospel. And now look at how he ends the chapter. Verses 14 to 21. The magnitude of love rooted in Christ. This is the heart of the mystery of the gospel. Why is there a plan? Why did God care enough for humanity that would spit in his face, completely disobey all of his laws? Why would God have a plan before he even made kind that he knew would reject and betray him? It's because of love. God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice the heart of the mystery of the gospel. It's love and being rooted in love. In verses 14 and 19, you have the prayer. Once again, Paul says, this is why I am praying. For this reason, I pray. He's already prayed a prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. It'd be interesting to compare these two prayers and see how they correspond with one another. Look at this prayer, verses 14 and 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Riches of grace has already been mentioned. The riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in where? In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding on all knowledge, that you may be lifted up to all the fullness of God. What is Paul saying? Paul says, I'm praying for three things, and those three things are for you. This is what he prays for. The first thing he prays for is that the saints, which even though he's writing to the church at Ephesus, this is the prayer for all the church. He prays that the church, which is also you and I, to be strengthened with might in the inner being. What does that mean, Paul? Well, strength involves two parts, man's part and God's part. Man's part, we allow ourselves to be strong by putting on the armor of God, and God gives us the equipment, but we have to use it. Where do we find that? Ephesians chapter 6. How can the inner man be strengthened? Well, he's got to put on the armor of God. There's a part that we have to play, but there's also a part that God must fulfill. God's part, well, there is the what, and there is the how on God's part. The what is Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. Well, okay, that's the what. How does that work? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, you have quite a few other passages that deal with the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3, I believe verses 11 through 13, the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's even in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit. How does the Spirit dwell in us? Well, God has given us everything we need. He has given us the armor to put on. He has given us the word so that we may hide it in our hearts, so that we may not sin against him, as the psalmist would say. Some believe that the Spirit literally indwells. Okay, that's fine. Some believe that the Spirit dwells figuratively through the word. That's fine too. What we need to be careful that we don't say is that the Spirit does something to us. The Spirit works through the Word. It's the sword of the Spirit. And how? What do we see the Word doing in Acts chapter 2 in verse 37 and 38? It was pricking, piercing the heart of mankind. The Word, which is the sword, is stabbing into the hearts of man, causing their conscience to be stirred, thinking and wrestling with the truth. What do I do with this truth? Well, God strengthens our spirit through the inner man by the scriptures, that you may be fruitful in every good work, that you may increase in the knowledge of God, and that you may be strengthened in might and prosper in everything that you do. You know, a good cross-reference for this of what does God do and how does he do it for this to work is Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 say? It says that the one that meditates on the law of the Lord day and night does what? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, and he prospers in everything that he does. How does he prosper in everything that he does? Being rooted in the ground. He meditates on the law, the scriptures. If I am meditating on the law, the scriptures are in here. And if it's in here and I meditate on it, it eventually gets in here if I allow it. And if I allow it to be in here, guess what it's going to do? It's going to motivate me to preach the gospel and plant more seeds in the hearts of mankind, Mark chapter 4. Now, here's the second thing that Paul prays, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You have the scriptures, the Spirit dwelling. You have Jesus Christ dwelling. How is Christ able to dwell in us through faith? Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. That's great. What are you going to do about it? Well, I thought that's all I had to do. Well, if that's all you had to do, why did the multitude ask Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, all you got to do is just believe and accept him as your Lord and Savior. Is that what Peter said? No. It's implied that's what you need to do. You do need to accept him. Ephesians chapter 1, God chooses those who choose him. Well, how do I allow Christ into my heart? Well, I like to look at Scripture and let Scripture speak of how to do it. In order for Christ to be in you, you must first be in Christ. Do you remember the suggestion that we made earlier? Circle every single time the word "in" is used in Ephesians chapter 3. Really the entire book. But notice, it's mentioned, let's see here. Well, it's kind of everywhere, honestly. We just have to read the entire chapter. But notice, starting in verse 8, to me, the very least of the saints, that this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now move down to verse 12. After preaching this, verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now look at the very end of this chapter, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How can I let Christ in? I must first accept Christ's invitation and be inside him through a watery grave of baptism. And then, by me allowing Christ in, by first being in Christ, he says, you then must be rooted and grounded in love. I've got to be grounded in love. What's the greatest commandment under the law of Moses? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What about the new law? You know, even though laws are annulled or fulfilled or destroyed, however the Bible describes it in Scripture, when there is a new law instituted, morality doesn't change. The law changes, morality doesn't change, because God sets the standard of morality. What does Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, Jesus, that's kind of broad there. What are your commandments? Well, if you read the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one that lays down his life for his friends. And then you know what Jesus says right after that? And you are my friends. You're no longer slaves. You are friends. That means that Jesus gave the example of what it means to be rooted in love. Now, notice the praise, verses 20 to 21. We already read it, but let's make some application. With all of this being said, notice what Paul says. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, talking about God, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and to him be the glory in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The only way you can glorify God is if you are in Christ Jesus. The only way God can be glorified through you and your actions and your words and speaking and teaching and preaching is if Christ dwells in you and the scriptures, the Spirit dwells within you. How do I do that? Well, we kind of already said it, but you know what they say, repetition is key in order to learn. You've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why don't you, if you have not been baptized, fulfill the purpose which was in Christ Jesus? that you, being a Gentile, there may be a little bit of Jewish blood in you. I don't know. I don't think there's any Jewish blood in me. We are all Gentiles, as far as I'm aware. But even though we're Gentiles, thanks be to God that through his plan and purpose, through Jesus the Christ, we can be heirs, fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. If we are born of water and the Spirit, John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 8. Well, I haven't done that. I'm not baptized. Well, you can be. Well, I have been baptized, but I've fallen away and I just don't know if I can come back home. Well, I think you can know. It's not a mystery. Jesus talks about it with the prodigal son. The father is waiting, and he is waiting, and he is waiting, and he is patient while he waits, because he is allowing you one day, if you so choose, to come back over that horizon with his arms wide open saying, "Welcome home." It doesn't matter what your situation is. You can be saved because God has designed it. It was the eternal plan. There's no flaws in God's plans. So if there's anything that you need, prayers being added to the Lord's church by God through a water grave of baptism, or maybe you just need prayers for strength, whatever it may be, come now as together we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the faith.